All right. So good to see all of you here on this this beautiful morning. First Sunday of 2021. I'm afraid I may run over this thing. So, Felix, I'm afraid I may run over it. I will. You know, that's what I'll do, right? So good to see all of you. Also, everybody watching from home. I just give a loud shout to the Lord right now. We want to hear it in this room. Anyway, it's a great time to be in His house together this morning to really worship together, to dig into His Word. And I want to say Happy New Year to all of you, and especially a blessed 2021 for all of us. We need His blessing over our lives, right? So let's, you know, be expected that He would move in our lives this year. Also, next Sunday, we're not only going to have baptisms. I also would like to do a new to church session because I know that even in this last crazy season with Corona, there's been quite a few people that have joined our church. And I'd love to spend some time with you and explain you a little bit what we're about as a church. And it will be right after service. So make sure you sign up for the service and then stay around for that. It's going to take about half an hour, 40 minutes max. And it'll be very insightful, and you'll have my ear with your questions as well, and I want to really take time to answer those as well. So be great to see you there next week. Also, if you're watching online, you're new, just come show up next week for that. But make sure you get your tickets, because that's really important, right, in this this current season. Anyway, I want to dive into the message this morning, and I really believe that God has placed this message on my heart for such a time as this. And next Sunday we'll have pretty much like a vision Sunday. We'll talk a little bit about our foundation, which is really important. But this Sunday I got a little different message for all of you. And I don't know about you, but this last year, this last season has been fairly strange for all of us, right? I mean, it's like, I don't think anybody ever experienced anything like this before. And, you know, I'm sure that most of us have had this sense like, man, I'm not sure if I like my life at the moment. How many of you have ever had that this past year? A few of you? Yeah, I had it. I mean, just a couple of reasons why I felt that was like, now the first one is I can't travel. I mean, we were blessed to be able to go to France in the summer because, you know, kind of borders were open and everything like that. But I should have been in the States like probably two times or maybe three times, or Africa and other places of the world, you know, just for my work. And it's important to travel, but you can't. It's like there's no way you could actually get into the States as a European citizen at the moment. So it's I don't know. I think it's kind of a tough thing. And then you can't even go to a restaurant. Or a snack bar. You can't even sit down in a snack bar. How many of you have ever noticed that? That's like crazy. Or a cafe, you know. You can't go to the store and go clothes shopping. So I'm repurposing my clothes from 10 years ago. Right? Can't even go to a birthday party. And if you go to a birthday party, you have to make like a rota to make sure that like person X can only be here between 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm not sure if you're awake by that time until like 9:45, and then the next one can only come in at 10 o'clock because you first have to air the room. It's crazy, the world that we're in at the moment. And even the most upbeat person, and I consider myself a real upbeat person, but even I have had these moments this past year. Man, I hate my life right now. I'm you. With me on that one, right? But did you know that the term hating your life is actually a biblical term? It's a biblical saying, actually something that Jesus himself said. It's crazy, right? That Jesus would say to hate your life. Man, come on. That's a weird thing. That's why the title of this message is, did Jesus really say that? Did he really say that? And I'm thankful for our team, and especially Selena, because the title of my message would have almost been Hate Your Life, Really? And nobody would have shown up this morning, right? So thank you, Selena, for catching that one. It's good to have a team around you, don't we? So anyway, hating your life. Jesus says this, John 12:25. If you have a Bible, look it up. John 12:25. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now my question is Jesus talking about the same thing? Is he talking about hating our life like in a time like this? Or is he talking about something else? I wanna dig into that a little bit. And in order to be able to uncover what Jesus is actually saying here, we're gonna be reading a couple of verses in this passage. So John chapter 12, make sure your Bible is open there from verse 20 actually. And before we dig in, let's pray. God, we come to you at this moment. We thank you, Lord, that there's so much depth in your word. There's so much that you want to teach us through your word. And sometimes, Jesus, you say things that we don't fully understand. It's like, why on earth did you say that? But God, there's always a reason why you say the things that you say. And Lord, we just pray, God, that you would open our hearts, that you open our minds to speak to us whatever you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's dig in. Verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Let me pause right there. Because context is everything, right? The Greeks that the Bible speaks about here are what people many times scholars call the God-fearers. People who fear God, who serve God, who honor the God of Israel, but they didn't go the full way of being proselytes, with you know, like the men being circumcised and everything and keeping all the laws. They kept certain laws that were applicable to them. So, and they were wondering about this Jesus figure. Is Jesus maybe the real Messiah that we've heard about in Judaism when we went to the synagogue and stuff? So these came to Philip, verse 21, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So these Greeks, these God-fearers, they desired to see Jesus. That's a fair question. That's a fair, you know, desire that they had, right? I mean, I wish I could see Jesus right now, and, you know, we can sometimes see Jesus through dreams and visions. But they actually had Jesus walking there on this earth. He was there physically present, and they just wanted to encounter him, to meet him. So they approach Jesus' disciples, those who were closer to him than they were, and they expressed their wish to them. And Jesus had dozens of personal encounters with other people, so why not with them? Why wouldn't he turn down their request? Why would he turn down their request? I mean, the chance was present that he would actually meet with them. And until recently, I never noticed from this passage that they probably never got to meet Jesus in person. Because look at his response, verse 23, we just read it. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Well, that's an interesting reply to a request. "Hey, I want to see Jesus." That's a real odd response. Because Jesus didn't say like, "Hey, sure, bring him to me." No. Jesus was focused on something else. Jesus was focused on something that went beyond his teaching and his miracles ministry. I mean, thousands and thousands of people would gather when this person, this prophet, or maybe the Messiah, as people saw him in those days, as he would travel through Israel and you know, break bread and feed thousands and heal the sick and raise the dead and all these other things, thousands would be watching. But Jesus wasn't focused on that at this moment. It's like, time's up for that. I'm doing something else right now. There's something else that I have to do right now. He was focused on something else. His hour had come to be glorified. That's what he says. And the disciples would soon understand that that would be a painful process, because Jesus would be lifted up. He would be glorified, but not to a throne. Not to the throne of the nation of Israel, the throne next to the Father in heaven. No, he will be glorified to the cross. He will be glorified and die. So the time for chit-chat was over. Jesus had to focus. I don't know about you, but this past year is such a strange year that many of us have lost our focus. Many of us have lost the focus on the real things that we need to do in our lives because there's so many other things happening around us that require our attention, and we forget the great things that God has in store for our lives. It's so easy to lose focus when the world seems to be falling apart. Because you start focusing on your health. You start focusing on the fear that you have of losing your health. It's not even your health, it's the fear of losing your health. You start focusing on maybe the economy comes crashing down and I lose all my money. I lose my job and all these other things, and we lose our focus. And I'm not talking about our focus on our own plans and purposes and dreams and all these other things. Yes, they're important. They're good. There's nothing wrong with those. However, God wants us to focus on His purpose. He wants us to focus on what He has called us to, which is more important than the things that we feel are important. It's always important to keep Him central in our lives. Now, how have you gotten sidetracked this past year? How have you gotten sidetracked in your life? I believe that God is calling you to focus again on what He has called you to. John 12:24, as we continue the story here, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus says, "Truly, truly." When was the last time you heard somebody say that in a conversation English to you? "Truly, truly, I say to you, my dear wife." You don't talk like that, right? When you go back to the Greek, because the Gospel of John is written in Greek, you see that Jesus repeats one word that most of us know very well because we use it at the end of our prayers. Amen. 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 Truly, truly. In Dutch, voorwaar, voorwaar. Again, a strange word that hardly any of us use. Now, why does Jesus say that? Is it like nobody else said amen when Jesus said something? I don't know if people said amen when Jesus was speaking. But what He's trying to do here, what this hints at, that this is, Jesus is underlining something in what He's saying. He's making sure that all of us know that this is very important, what He's saying. He's putting emphasis on something that He's about to say. It's like, in our with computers and stuff, and even on your phones, you could actually make your text, the text you're writing in your note app, you can make it bold, or you can make it italic, or you can underline it. But they didn't do that in Jesus' day. So he had to use a word like, "Amen, amen, I say to you." And then the rest, what follows is, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone." This is apparently really important, what He's about to say here. Now, a grain of wheat is nothing valuable by itself. It isn't, because you could put it on the table and nothing will happen. You could put it on the speaker right here and nothing will happen. Not until you put it in the ground and it dies, you water it and everything, you give it some time, only at that moment will it come to life. And it will start producing many other grains. This one grain produces many other grains. A transformation has to happen for the little grain to become, this ear of grain. A transformation has to happen. Now, Jesus basically is saying here that He is willing to die for the cause that God had set before Him. Now, it's really important for us to understand why Jesus came to this world, why He died on the cross, why He rose again on the third day. And the easy answer that most of us would give is like, "Well, He died so that our sins could be forgiven, my sins could be forgiven, and that I could have eternal life." Yes, that's true. There is a bigger purpose, though. And that bigger purpose for which Jesus came is actually the reversal of something that happened in the Old Testament. And not just Genesis 3, about Adam and Eve sinning and everything, being rebellious to the Lord. It's not just Genesis 5 and 6, where the flood of Noah happens and God pretty much wipes out all of humanity except for Noah and his family. No, there's also chapter 11 in the book of Genesis where humans built the Tower of Babel and they rebel against the Lord. And all the nations of the world are estranged from God. God disinherits all the other nations in the world, except for one man and his family, that's Abraham. Now, what Jesus came to do when he came to this earth is actually reclaim those nations for Yahweh. Because God, it was never a final no against those other nations. God still had a plan with those nations, but he first had to prepare everything. He had to prepare, Abraham and his family and then Israel. And then finally out of Israel, Jesus comes forth and Jesus is basically the new Adam. And Jesus restores whatever has gone wrong back in Genesis. He restores it. He reclaims the nations into God's inheritance. But he needs to die to make that happen. He cannot just stay alive and just talk about it. You know, there's only one way for him to destroy the person that basically had all the other nations in his grip, and that was through his own death. That's the only way how Jesus could do it. Jesus had to reclaim the nations, and he had to die to make it happen. Otherwise, he would never fulfill God's purpose for his life. There was purpose in Jesus' pain. There was a big purpose in it. And I believe in the same way that there is purpose in our pain. I mean, God doesn't cause us pain. God admits it in our lives and he uses it so that it will be all for his glory. That's how God, works through the pain that we suffer in our lives. There's purpose in our pain. What does Jesus mean with it bears much fruit? Now, that's a literal translation of what Jesus said in the Greek. But I believe that the New Living Translation does a great job interpreting this into language that we understand. Verse 24, New Living Translation. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and it dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And that's what Jesus' death, that's what the death of the kernel of wheat would lead to, a plentiful harvest of wheat, which symbolized the new lives of those who will be raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, to new life in Jesus. That's a powerful thought. His death led to life of many others. And of course, we know that Jesus rose from the dead, but Jesus first had to die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus never sinned, but he carried the sin of the world on his shoulders. So he had to die for that. He had to die for the sin of the world. And he had to die to defeat the Lord of the dead, which is the devil. This is Satan. He's the Lord of the dead. He reigns over the realm of death, hell, and the grave. And Jesus had to undergo the same punishment as the first Adam had to offer back in Genesis 3. You know, Adam had to die, and so Jesus had to die. But there was no way that death could hold Jesus in his power. No way. Because the Lord of the dead, Satan, had no right over Jesus. Because he is sinless. He never made any mistakes. You know, death had no rightful claim on Jesus because of that sinless life and because of Jesus' total loyalty to Yahweh, his heavenly Father. Death had no rightful claim on Jesus. So the only thing that could happen was that Jesus actually rose from the dead. There was no way Jesus would stay in that grave because the power of life is way stronger than the power of death. It is. So Jesus rose on the third day. Not in somebody else's power, but in his own power. The plentiful harvest of new lives could only come if Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price. It would cost him his life. And if we follow Jesus in full loyalty, it can also cost us our lives. In fact, it will cost us our lives if we follow him. And that's where Jesus starts talking about hating our life. The verse I quoted at the beginning of my message, verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says hating your life? That you need to hate your life. Here's what I looked at many commentaries to kind of figure out how can I best explain this? But it means that you don't count your life valuable in comparison to the new life you have in Christ. It means that you don't count your life in this world as valuable in comparison to your life in the kingdom of God. So we have to renounce our lives in this world, in this world system, in favor of the kingdom, of our life in the kingdom. Like Jesus said, and I've quoted this many times, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You have to make a decision. There can only be one on the throne of your life. It's either Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh, because Yeshua means Yahweh saves. So Jesus and Yahweh, they're one. Trinity, right? He's either on the throne of your life, or somebody else is, or something else is. You choose. God can choose that for you. You have to choose yourself. So that's what Jesus is asking from us. That we basically denounce our life in this world. That doesn't mean that you cannot enjoy life in this world. It cannot mean that you cannot enjoy traveling or, whatever, nice cars or clothes or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. However, if your life is all about these things, you're basically being sucked into the world system. The world becomes more important than your life in his kingdom. And we gotta choose life in his kingdom over anything else. There are some great promises here. I know this is a radical message, and maybe you weren't, you were glad that I didn't use that title, Hate Your Life, really. So you came and you're like, man, I want to hear something encouraging. I want to hear something not as radical as this. Well, it is radical, but it's also very encouraging. Let me tell you that. Because there's some amazing promises here in the Word of God. When we are really this radical with God. And my challenge to all of us is that we're going to be radical with Jesus. This year, 2021, we're going to have, time of fasting and prayer starting in a few weeks from now. And we're just going to go all in with our faith in Jesus, right? That's what we're about. So what are those promises when we hate our life in comparison to our new life? First one says, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That is Jesus' words, right? So eternal life in the kingdom is something that we grab a hold of. Eternal life in the kingdom of God. Man, and this is so wonderful that we can have eternal life. And that's the problem. When our life is all focused on life in this world, and we live as if, when we die, when they take us away in a casket, that's when our life ends. If that's how we live our lives, we're not going to be able to live with an eternity perspective. We got to think, this is only like a drop in the bucket of our total life, what we're experiencing right now. All the trouble and the stuff that we go through in this life, health issues, COVID, economic downturn, whatever it is, it's only a small thing, but there is going to be life in the kingdom, eternal life. And in fact, you can already experience that life right now, right here. Eternal life and abundant life, as Jesus promises to us. It's available for all of us right here, right now. Second promise is this. Jesus says, where I am, there will my servant be also. I love this. Because basically what Jesus is saying is that if we hate our life in this world, he promises proximity. We can be close to Jesus. God is not a distant kind of God. He is a God who wants to be near his people. During the Christmas season, you know, we love that name Emmanuel, right? God with us. And our God is a God who is with us. He's not a God who is at a distance that we don't know if he loves us or not. The God of Islam or the God of other religions where we're not sure if we can actually appease him. If he actually likes us or if he hates us. No, our God wants to be near to us. In fact, this is how it all started in the book of Genesis. That's why I love Genesis. I mean, look at Genesis. You know, God creates Adam and Eve and he places them in a garden. And they're not there by themselves. God is there with them. God lives among them. He lives with his people. And yes, sin and all these rebellions that happened in the book of Genesis caused God to withdraw from creation. But he was still there. And now because of Jesus and because of the Holy Spirit, God can be with us again. He is with us again. He is here in this place where two or three are gathered in his name. There he will be in the midst of them. Jesus, Yeshua, is right here in this room. Emmanuel, God with us. Third promise, the Father will honor him. The Father will honor him. Man, those are powerful words. God gives weight to who you are. He puts a price tag on you. He's like, man, you're so valuable in my eyes. I honor you. I'm the God of the universe, but I choose to honor you. You're valued at a high price. Not just my son Jesus is valued at a high price. You are valued at a high price. He honors you. That's when we hate our life by comparison. That's when God, when Jesus says, like, the Father honors you. I love what John 5:44 says. You can look it up at home. It says, the blessed is the man or the woman who receives honor from the Father. Don't you want to live under God's blessing? Don't you want to live with God, knowing that God honors you? That is the most beautiful life you and I can have, right? Come on, you guys are a little quiet here. We should be exuberant with joy right now. This is awesome promises. You know, and when God honors us, it's like he's smiling on us. He's like, he's no longer mad. He's smiling. It's like, man, I see my daughter right there. I see my son right there. I love him. He's smiling at you. In fact, I love Numbers 6, verse 24 through 26. That's the benediction that God tells Moses and Aaron to pronounce over his people. And it goes like this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I looked a bit at this passage, these three verses. Went to the New Living Translation. Sometimes it's helpful. You know, sometimes you just want to go back straight to the original text, right? You want to go back to the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever. Sometimes it's good to kind of look at what other translations say, to kind of let the text come alive. And I love what the New Living Translation makes out of this. May the Lord bless you and protect you. That's kind of what the ESV says, but look at this. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show his favor and give you his peace. May the Lord smile on you. That's my prayer for all of you and those of you who are watching from home. May the Lord smile on you. May his smile rest on your life, rest on your family. May he just be full of joy when he sees you. And that is the blessing that comes over your life when you hate your life in this world by comparison to your new life in Christ, your new life in the kingdom. That's when God smiles on you. And it all is linked up with when we hate our life by comparison. It's about our allegiance. Where does our allegiance lie? Do we place allegiance in our bank accounts, insurances, pension funds, you know, our ability to make a lot of money, or some gods, you know, that people call gods in this world? Or do we place our allegiance in Jesus? Do we place our allegiance in Yahweh, in Yeshua, in Yahweh saves? You know, God is not looking for perfection. I don't know about you, but the COVID season kind of brings out the best out of you, but also the worst out of you. And you discover stuff in your life that you didn't even know where it was there, right? Many times it's not so good. And you're like, man, how could God ever love me? How could God ever smile on me? But I know for sure that if we choose to place our allegiance in Him and make Him Lord and King over our lives, regardless of our mistakes, that He loves us, that He's gracious to us, that He's smiling on us. That's where it starts. I had to think of the story of David. Worship team can come back up and we're going to worship soon. I had to think of the story of David. You know, David probably was the best king ever in Israel. In fact, he's probably the best king ever in this whole world. But man, did he make some mistakes. Did he goof up, like big time? You know, adultery and then killing the husband of the woman you have an affair with and then covering up with lies. He needed a prophet to confront him. But God still loved David. God still was gracious to David. God still had a special, you know, there's so much written about David in the Bible. And the Bible even, the New Testament even calls him a man after God's own heart. God, how can you call a man who did those terrible things a man after your own heart? And this is not a call to just go out there and do whatever you feel you want to do and just do stupid stuff. Don't get me wrong here. But if God can say this about David, he's a man after my own heart, He can say that about you, regardless of your mistakes. He still loves you. He cares about you. He has a plan with your life. And yes, he's calling you back. He's, you know, there's, I don't want to take anything away from the need to actually strive for holiness in our lives. But in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our hiccups, He loves us. He cares for us. And He smiles on us. Let's still stand in the presence of the Lord. We're going to worship in just a few moments. And I want us all to worship. Not thinking about what the person is thinking next to you or in another part of the room, or even what the worship team is thinking about you. I want you to think about Yahweh, about Jesus, smiling on you as you worship Him. That He loves you with an everlasting love. That He honors you, that He feels you are so precious. God is smiling on you. And when we realize that, I believe we're going to worship in a different way. You know, there's this, some things can break open in our relationship with Him if we start realizing that. And we break free from, you know, some of the hurt, some of the pain, some of the misunderstanding, some of the other stuff that we're carrying around with us. God wants to smile on you. May He give you His peace, the words from that blessing. Often when I close the service out, you know, I would explain that peace means, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that only God can give, a shalom that only God can give. It's not a peace that the world can give. Only God can give this. Nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing stolen, everything whole. So may today, first Sunday of 2021, the world has gone crazy, it's filled with fear, and everything is happening around us. 2021 is going to be a year where you and I, we get to experience His shalom. We get to experience His wholeness over our lives. Everything that is broken in your life, God can put those pieces together, glue them together with like a, not just regular glue, but like a gold glue, so that this mosaic that will arise out of that looks like something beautiful, something that like it was almost made to be like that. That's what God's going to do with the broken pieces of your life, no matter if you're here in this room or watching online. Let's pray. Father, we come to you at this moment. We thank you for your powerful presence in this place right now. We thank you, Lord, that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them, God. And God, we just pray, Lord, that you would invade this place and invade our homes, Lord, that are watching with the presence of Almighty God. A God who is with us, not against us. A God who is for us, not against us. And God, we pray right now that your shalom would fill our hearts, that you would smile over us, Lord, over our families, over our whole life. Smile on us. And God, as we worship you, Lord, we just want to get a picture of what it looks like. A God who created the heavens and the earth smiling on us small people, Lord. God, that you're so mindful of us as humans. That you care so much about us, that you love us so much, God, that you would still smile on us regardless of our mistakes, God. And Father, I pray right now, Lord, that all the broken pieces of our lives, that you would piece them back together and make a beautiful mosaic out of it. Give us shalom. Give us wholeness. May 2021 be a year of shalom, a year of wholeness. In Jesus' name we pray.